Just a little tidbit that makes you stop and think. Amen. Well, Father, I truly do thank you right now, and I praise you for your glory, for your honor, for your presence, for your angelic host. I thank you, Father God, that you're in this house tonight, that you're ministering to your people in the areas that they need ministered to. And Father God, that you're opening up their spiritual ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was talking to somebody, they called me from California, used to come here. And she was talking to me, she says, oh, there went an angel. I kept running on, she was reading something to me. She kept running reading. I said, God, why is that happening to us? Amen. But just a matter of fact, oh, there went an angel. She was sitting in her home, in her guest bedroom. Do you sit in your guest bedroom and see angels? In any bedroom and see angels. I asked her if she went over to the revival yet. She says, no, I'm not going over. She says they take a bus. She goes to Bethel Church. They go take a bus every once a week. They go over to the big revival and come back, but I'm not going. She just loves the Lord with all of her heart. She says, I decided to quit chasing every rainbow, and I'm just going to do the things that I know is good for me. Going to revivals, all right, but she just didn't want to do that. But she was telling me about a book that she's run across. She's going to send me one today, put it in the mail today. But it tells about what Jesus really did from the time he was born to the time he dies. Remember the Bible said there isn't enough books that can contain everything that Jesus did? When you think about it, he only ministered 3 years, right? And so he must have been awful busy in 3 years. But the book that she ran across is in 3 different languages. Says that he started ministering from birth. And she read a part where he used to go down to the beach and make doves out of clay. And whenever he made them, they'd fly away. And if the water wasn't clean for the kids to drink out of or swim in, he'd touch it, make it clean. And the kids didn't want to play with him because he did so many miracles, they were afraid of him. It was really awesome. And when Mary had the baby, there was no afterbirth. And you all ladies know that's a miracle. Amen. Oh. And when you have a baby, the doctor's always checking to see how much you dilate. Well, then they had women. And when women checked to see how much she was ready to have the baby, her hand turned totally white and sparkled, you know, glowed. And this is all in this book she has. Wouldn't you like to read that book? Well, I'm going to get one. I'm going to read it. But Jesus was really anointed to do miracles from birth. And it tells in there about Isaiah. She said Isaiah's an awesome character in the Bible. But there's so many things we don't know. We just float along like we do know. We don't know nothing, right? And whenever this turned the water into wine, she was reading the scripture how it really goes. And she said that was the first time he was ever in that town, and he wasn't ready to do any miracles in that town yet. That's why I said it's not my time. He just wasn't ready to do any miracles in that town. But so here he was. He was doing miracles all the days of his life. It just wasn't 3 years of his life. So what are we doing all the days of our life? Things like that make me stop and think. You know, we're supposed to be just like Jesus. Do we even just sit around reading the book and all of a sudden, oh, there goes an angel and think nothing of it? You have angels in your home. And she does have angels in her home all the time. And her bottom line was, I sure wished I could come back to Lighthouse Church. I said, you cannot fly here on Sundays. She could afford to, but she can't, you know. She used to live in Virginia, traveled 2 hours. Used to come here to church every time the doors were open. You know, guys, you have to understand that you really need to walk really close to the Lord. And you really need to start just really saying, God, what is the supernatural really all about? You know, we're not even touching the surface of what the supernatural is all about. Her reading some of that book to me made me hungry to really know really, really, really what it was all about. And Mary, when she was born, she was sent away right away to be totally kept set apart, taught holiness from day one. And then when she's 15, the parents noticed, the boys are starting to notice her, and she was pure and everything. So they asked Joseph to be her husband, and Joseph said, no, I'm an old man. I have children older than she is, and I don't want to marry her. But then he married her. If you noticed, Joseph just fades out of the picture because he was so old, he died. Then John the Baptist's father was old, he died. That's why you don't hear about them anymore. So that's things I never even thought about. He's always talking about Mary, never about Joseph. All of a sudden, he just isn't there no more, you know. There's so much more that we need to learn. Oh, right now they're teaching, where she's going, they're teaching everybody, they have a class, they're teaching everybody to prophesy. And so you prophesy over the people, then, you know, then next week you come back, and if nothing you said was true, you got a standing ovation. And say if one thing you said was true, then you got a little hand clap, you know, stuff like that. But the standing ovation really encourages everybody to keep on going. It doesn't get them discouraged. They say, okay, well, I'll try harder this week. Maybe I'll get it right. But she said it's really interesting to watch them teach them all how to prophesy. Okay, let's talk about never give up long suffering in the end times. Didn't you enjoy that little tidbit of that young man talking about our what we say? Long suffering in the end times. Long suffering is simply the determination never to give up, never to give in, and never to let go. Long suffering is simply the determination never to give up, never to give in, and never to let go. Psalm 101:4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is good, God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It doesn't matter how the wind's blowing. We're supposed to be doing Psalms 100:1-5, really, I wrote down there. But we don't do that. We really don't. In Daniel 12, the Lord talks about the end times and conveys a personal message not only to Daniel, but to all of us. In Daniel 12:9-10, go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wise shall understand. Go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end, to the time of the end, and we're in the end times. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wise shall understand. Daniel's prediction seems to be on the horizon. Many Christians are being tried and purified and tested as never before. Something is different. Are you agreeing here? Something has changed in the world as we know it. Something has been unleashed. And I believe it's what Daniel calls the coming times of the end. See, if you haven't been around for a long time, you don't understand what we say when things have changed. Things are not as they used to be. They just aren't. The church is not as it used to be. Revelation 12:12. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there, but doom to earth and sea, for the devil's come down on you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't much time, and he knows it. 3 or 4 years ago, God gave me this scripture. Satan at that point was here, and he was mad. And he's still here, and he's still mad. And he's going to stay mad until Jesus Christ puts him in prison. And he's going to come after you. He's going to come after you with everything that he has. In 2010, David Wilkerson wrote in his Times Square pulpit series, in all my years of ministry, I have never seen so many believers under such affliction. There has never been a time like this, with families facing financial crisis, enduring marital struggles, despairing over children in rebellion. Wives and families are being overwhelmed. Pastors are quitting by the hundreds in every nation. Everywhere we go, we see pandemic despair. And that was true. That was happening. Well, when I was born again in what? When was I born again? 1977. God told me we were in the days of Noah. And days of Noah were wicked and evil. And Noah was the only righteous man on the earth. So he said, we are in the days of Noah. And it keeps getting worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? Darker and darker and darker. We're living in a time of the greatest gospel revelation in history. There are more preachers, more books, more gospel media saturation than ever. Yet, there has never been more distress, affliction, and troubled minds among God's people. From my own walk of 30-some years with the Lord, we understand that God is wrapping up life as we know it. Life is totally different. He's accomplishing this by allowing more world problems, a greater magnitude of personal problems, and a wave of evil that we have not experienced before. So consequently, Christians are being forced to choose sides. Let's read that again, Nancy. He's accomplishing this by allowing, I'll start to stop there. From my own walk of 30-some years with the Lord, we understand that God is wrapping up life as we know it. He's accomplishing this by allowing more world problems, a greater magnitude of personal problems, and a wave of evil that we have not experienced before. Consequently, Christians are being forced to choose sides. The Lord is not letting us be fence sitters anymore. Lukewarmness is no longer being tolerated, and no one is exempt from God's purging. We're all in the fire together. But rather than get burned up from ignorance, apathy, and fear, let's find out how to use these difficult times to our advantage and for His glory. We need to start right now learning to do this, saints of God, because you keep saying, well, why am I still messed up? You're still messed up because the devil's still raging, and he's still coming after God's people. If everybody would be honest, they're as messed up as you are. They're just hiding it and pretending like it's not there. But everybody is being attacked by the enemy at this given time, and will continue to be attacked. God said it's not going to cease. All right. The Lord tells us that in the days just before He returns, every aspect of our lives will be tested. Is that going on in your life? All our secrets exposed and all our motives revealed. God's doing it. We might not like the way He's doing it, but He's doing it. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment. And it must begin first among God's own children. And if even we who are Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed in the Lord. If the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless have? Verse 18 says, 19 says, so if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for He will never fail you. Let's read that scripture again. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin first among God's own children. I believe God's been doing that for a good 4 years now. And if even we who are Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed in the Lord. If the righteous are barely saved, what chance will the godless have? If the righteous be barely saved. So if you are suffering, we're talking about long suffering. So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for He will never fail you. And that's scripture, 1 Peter 4:17-19. Now, you know, when I was first born again, God told me one time, some are born to suffer, and you are one of those who will suffer. Well, He was so right. And so maybe you're one of those too. Maybe you are one of those who are born to suffer. As I go through this, you'll understand what I'm saying right now. So the idea is not to cave in because you're suffering. The idea is to keep on going because you're suffering, because you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're God's chosen vessel. Now, the method that God seems to use in order to implement his will in our lives is difficult times, right? Right? Amen. Come on, every time you say amen, you activate an angel. Amen. 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 Right? Maybe some of y'all see an angel if we do that. Now, the method that God seems to use in order to implement his will in our lives is difficult times. It has been aptly said that we are forged in the crucible of adversity. Isn't that true? We are forged in the crucible of adversity. However, James 1-4 gives us a wonderful promise. It says that if we allow it to, the testing of our faith will produce patience or endurance, and we are to let that patience have its perfect work. Now, it's said there, if we allow it to, the testing of our faith will produce patience or endurance, and we are to let that patience have its perfect work, that we may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. That is his will. Clearly, the scripture saying that the means by which we are able to withstand God's testings and be conformed in his image is a fruit of long suffering, which is patient endurance. And I know some of you right now, you got a big F for failure. I'm not going to give you a gold star. Long suffering is simply the determination. I'm going to say this 3 or 4 times during this. Long suffering is simply the determination. You have to determine this now. Never to give up, never to give in, and never to let go. It doesn't matter how many dumb mistakes you do. The long suffering says never give up, never give in, and never let go. Amen. This is the only attitude that will get us through the coming end times. No matter how we look at it, long suffering seems to go with being a Christian. Amen. I hope I don't have an ant crawling them across my shoulders. Didn't you say it's up? Said the ants are on the loose here. Now, most of us were not aware of this fruit. When we signed on. I was not aware of long suffering. You boys get aware of long suffering, all right? But at this point in our walk with the Lord, we have no other choice but to proceed. You signed on, you can't unsign, right? Like Luke reminds us that those who look back are not fit for the kingdom. Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember the vision God gave me when I first started, the bodies along the roadside on both sides. And I asked him what that was. And he said they were those who stopped along the wayside. Fell along the wayside. In other words, they couldn't go on because of the persecution that was happening. He told me, never be one of those. So no matter how much I wanted to quit long suffering, I remembered the road and the bodies and God's voice. Tell me not to be one of those. So don't you guys quit. You know, if you even have to crawl on your hands and knees and they're bleeding, don't quit. Keep on going. Besides, where else would we go? I don't know about you, but when I think about not preaching, I think, what would I do with my life? You know? Come on. Who else has the answers to life? And who else knows the end from the beginning? Only Jesus Christ. Come on. Do you ever look at the people in the world and see how they're just wandering around, not knowing where they're going, what they're doing? They don't know what one day holds. They don't even know what 1 second holds. Amen? I was so excited today because I was talking to Brother Brett, and he said something, and my hair stood on end, and as more he talked, it got electrified, and I thought I was going to be lifted off the ground. I said, thank you, Jesus, you know? And then one, but an hour later, somebody else came in, and Chris Lynch, and we were talking, and all of a sudden, he told me something, and my hair stood on end again, and then I told him what God told me the day before, and the more I talked and told him, the more my hair stood on end, and I was so excited, I couldn't stand myself. You know, where else do you get a thrill like that? You probably don't believe in that. You probably think I'm crazy, but I get excited when God does stuff like that to me. You went out witnesses to me and my hair stands up on end and everything else. I said, I think it even grew some. I was so excited. If you just allow God, he'll keep you excited. People might think you're silly, but I'll tell you what, I like being silly. Or I was going to say stupid because people have said, you are so stupid. But that's okay. I like being stupid too for Jesus. Amen? Come on. Why trials? God's will, again, is that Christ may be formed in each one of us. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. Trials and testing seem to be the way this is accomplished. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, again, until Christ is formed in you. Trials and testing seem to be the way this is accomplished. So we was wondering, why do I keep going through one trial after another? Well, he's trying to put Christ in you. He's trying to make you become more like Christ. God wants us conformed into his image so that others may see Christ in us and truly want what we have. God wants us conformed into his image so that others may see Christ in us and truly want what we have. How many want what you have? Stop and think about that. Why are you hiding your face, Sister Nancy? You know, do people want what you have? When we genuinely reflect Christ in all that we do, others will come to the conclusion that Christianity really does work. Hear that. When we genuinely reflect Christ in all that we do, others will come to the conclusion that Christianity really works. There's no hypocrisy. Our words and deeds match. It's the real thing, and Christ is real. Our words and deeds match. As John 13:35 tells us, they will know we are Christians by what? By our flowery words? I don't think so. By our good deeds, lots of people do good things. No, they will know we are Christians by seeing Christ's genuine love and compassion in and through us. How many of you right now, the devil's come at you and he's trying to get you off course and he's doing everything he can possibly do to you. And you have to keep crying to God, please change me. Please don't let me go down that road. Please, God, I pleaded the blood of Jesus over myself. Don't let the enemy come at me again. Because he's attacking and he's attacking and he's attacking, trying to get you to be like the world. And then when you fail, you say, oh, dear God, what have I just done? And you have to go and repent. So if we don't fail, we won't have to repent so much. Amen. If we won't let him knock us off the rock, then we won't have to be repenting. We'll just be praising the Lord all the time. But I'm here to tell you tonight, this is the hardest I've ever been fought in my walk with God, is it in this past couple years. I've never been fought so hard in all my life. So we know how strong Satan is really after God's people. Amen. And if you hear a pastor say, I'm not being fought, well then they're not doing something right. Or even a child of God, then you're not doing something right if you're not being fought. Because if you're a threat to Satan's kingdom, he's after you. God wants us, God wants us to be willing to set ourselves aside in every situation, no matter how difficult. See that? God wants us to be willing to set ourselves aside in every situation, no matter how difficult. In doing so, we not only prove to him that we love him, but we also show that we truly belong to him. You know, when you're in a situation, you really want to wash your hands of it, but you keep on going and keep doing what God's told you to do. That's showing him that you really love him, that you really belong to him. And when you say, God, here's my best, what's yours? Use it any way you want to. You really mean it. Even though you don't sometimes like what he's asked you to do with your vessel, you still go ahead and do what he's asking you to do. Amen. Just like Abraham. Was it Abraham and his son? A perfect example is Genesis 22. I would like this turned off, please. In this chapter, Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his only son. Oh, that's what we're going to read about. Okay. sacrifice his only son as God had asked him to. See, God asked him to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved with every fiber of his being. And God said, sacrifice him. And Abraham says, told his son, God's going to find a scapegoat. He trusted his father. You are not going to make me give up my son. But he went through it with it, didn't he? Right to the very end. When the Lord stops him and says in verse 12, Now, I know that you fear or love God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, your most precious possession. Amen. My kids are precious to me, and I'll say, God, please don't do this. Please don't do that. And I say, Father God, if it's your will, go ahead and do what you want to do, but give me the strength to endure whatever you do. Amen. I had to put them on the altar and leave them there. We too must learn how to totally give ourselves over to the Lord in circumstances, not withholding. We too must learn how to totally give ourselves over to the Lord in circumstances, not withholding. We must be willing to lay these things down at the cross, remembering that nothing can touch us but what God has not first ordained. And how many of you find that really hard sometimes to swallow that? When you're really going through some really hard times and you know that God said, yeah, go ahead and do it. I'm being honest. It's hard to swallow sometimes. In other words, no person, no situation, no tragedy, and no illness can come into our lives that is not Father filtered and allowed by his sovereign permission. In other words, no person, no situation, no tragedy, and no illness can come into our lives that is not Father-filtered and allowed by his sovereign permission. See, a lot of people have a hard time even saying that. After all, he is a God of love. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's a God of love, a God of wrath. He's a God of compassion. He's got a God of long-suffering and mercy. But he allows bad things to happen to his children. Isn't that what he did with Job? To prove to Satan that Job would not leave him. And whenever God told me I was going through my Job experience, it was to prove to Satan that I would not leave God. And I mean to tell you, I would never want to leave God, but I sure wanted to get out of my situation. And then he said the whole body of Christ was going through a Job experience. So he tested every member of his body to see if they would stay with him or not. Come on. I don't care if you like that or not. That's the way it was. All right. Obviously, when we do this, we often do suffer. But he promises that the result will be reigning with him. And when he does say yes to certain difficult situations, he promises to be with us, to never fail or forsake us, to strengthen us, to help us, and to uphold us. And, you know, I've been in some dark places, and I said, God, why did you have me go through this? He said, I didn't have you go through it. I'm there with you. I'm walking with you. You're not going through this thing alone. I'm always with you. So no matter what God asks you to go, then one time he said, daughter, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And after about 2 months, I said, where's the end of the tunnel? And that's how I said it. I was upset. I don't see no light. He says, keep walking. I'm with you. There's a light. Haven't you? Some of you've done that too. You know, you're in it so long, you think the tunnel must have disappeared somewhere, right? Isaiah 41:9 says, I pulled you in from all over the world, called you in from every dark corner of the earth, telling you, you're my servant, serving on my side. I've picked you. I haven't dropped you. Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I will give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady, keep a firm grip on you. Count on it. Everyone who had it in for you will end up out in the cold. Real losers, those who worked against you, will end up empty-handed, nothing to show for their lives. When you go out looking for your old adversaries, you won't find them, not a trace of your old enemies, not even a memory. That's right, because I, your God, have a firm grip on you, and I'm not letting go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. Right there it is, Isaiah 41:9-13. We have nothing to fear. Just keep on going. We need to get our stupid mind straightened out. and understand that God is with us and we can do whatever he's pulled us into. We can do it or he wouldn't ask us to do it, guys. The most wonderful promise is tucked away in 2 Timothy 2:12, which says that if we suffer for him, we shall also reign with him. The definition of suffering means to bar ourselves from following sin and self. The definition of suffering means to bar ourselves from following sin and self. What glory, what hope, and what a vision for the future. You know, we can leave here tonight. We can leave here skipping and dancing and rejoicing, and we don't care what's facing us. We don't care what we're into, because we know that our Father is not going to leave us nor forsake us, that he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's doing what needs to be done in our lives to take so we can be strong and strong towers that others can run into in this dark end time that we're headed in for. Amen. Some of you couldn't have done anything, couldn't be used by God for anything because of the mess you were in or as weak as you are. And so God had to put you through what you went through to strengthen you so that you could understand what's going on and you could go out there and help somebody else. Like I said, when I was preaching, I was a dumb little person. I didn't know tiddly about nothing. I did not know this sin that was out there in the world. So God, in his great, wonderful mercy and wanted me to grow up, placed me right in the very center of perversion. And I would say, I can't believe this goes on. And then I had to teach it. And when I was teaching, I couldn't believe I was even teaching it. But see, then I found out that the reason why God had me do that, because I was going to be around perverted people. And I had to understand it wasn't them that was acting out. It was spirits that had control of them. And I was green. And he threw me into that, and it was a mess. But I'm stronger for it. I'm a better person for it. And now I can help people because of what he had me, placed me into. Are you understanding this? Drug addicts. I didn't care if you were a drug addict, fine. Go ahead and drug yourself right into hell. I didn't care. You were making those choices. So what's God do? He places me right in the center of a bunch of drug addicts and had me watch them and see how they suffered, how they didn't want the drug, but the drug had such a hold on them that they do the drug, knowing it might kill them in any second. Watching them puke their insides out, you know, and watching them tremble and you know, where they can't even function because they need that next fix. Then I could have compassion for them. It was wreaking havoc on my life. They were. But I now have compassion for a drug addict and an alcoholic too. I don't judge them. I don't condemn them. I know they're bound and I just ask God's mercy for them. And then we try to get them set free. Amen. My first husband, I said, I don't care if you die and go to hell. Go ahead and go to hell. I don't care. Because he went straighten up. So God took me to hell. Let me see what was going to happen to him when he went to hell. And when I come back, I told him, I said, I'm so sorry I ever said that to you. I said, I don't want you to go to hell. And I prayed for that man like I never prayed for anybody in my life. And he got saved after he left me. But still in all, he's on his way to heaven. And see, I didn't care if he went to hell until God took me to hell. So maybe some of you need to go to hell, you know, to see what's going on down there. I just think everybody was fat was a glutton. And I didn't know the word tells you if you're a glutton, you're going to go to hell. I didn't know that. But Brother Larry pointed out to me. He points a lot of things out to me. But anyhow, and so God took me to hell. He let me see myself as a glutton. Because I was judging heavyset people. And heavyset people have a lot of problems. That's why they're heavy. And he took me to hell and he let me see my own self as a glutton. And that was awful. You're shoving food in your mouth and you're crying, you're puking it out because you don't want it, but yet while you're puking, you're still shoving food in your mouth. It's awful. It took me to hell three different times to teach me a lesson. And I have compassion on people that have problems with their weight. Are you listening here? Does he have to take you to hell so you have compassion? I hope not, because you really don't want to go down there. It's a terrible place to be. And you just don't want to go there. I always wanted to go to heaven, but he took me to hell, so I guess that's where I had to go. I didn't want to go to heaven and die. I just wanted to go and look around like everybody else does. All right, where am I at here? I believe that the Lord is telling us that the fruit of long-suffering is absolutely critical to learn and experience. There seems to be eternal consequences. A biblical example of long-suffering, there are many examples of long-suffering in the Bible, the primary one, of course, being Jesus. But there's another one that stands out. It's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's three friends, whom Nebuchadnezzar had thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship him. Rather than bemoan their fate, these three brave men declared in Daniel 3:17, 18, that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were trusting in their God, but if he didn't show up, they were still not going to serve his God. Can you imagine giving this kind of a response to the king of the known world at the time? Nebuchadnezzar was so furious at their answer that his composure completely changed. He commanded his mighty men to bind the three, make the fire seven times hotter, and cast them into it. We all know the end of the story. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire to see what happened, he said, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" His servants answered, "Yes, my lord." Nebuchadnezzar then said, "But I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Truly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exemplified the fruit of long-suffering. They never let go, never gave in, and never gave up. They endured the furnace, right, and persevered until they saw him who was invisible even in the fire. The lady I was talking to today also said that there in California, there's a church that has a revival going on, and she's going to send a picture. She said to my cell phone, but she didn't have my cell phone number. But anyhow, she said the fire, you can literally see the fire on the people, on their hands and on their heads and on their body in a church service there in California. Where's your fire? Come on. Are you seeing what we're missing? All right, what about us? Most of us talk very openly about being like Christ and of having his characteristics of love, joy, peace, and so on. But what about the fruit of long suffering? That determination to never give up, never give in, or let go. Do we manifest this fruit to others? How easy it is for us to simply preach Christ crucified without ever really living it. How easy is it for us to simply preach Christ crucified without ever really living it? The question we must ask ourselves is, how can we preach Christ crucified if we really don't understand what long-suffering is all about? Recently, someone made an absolutely profound statement. She said, it's crucial that the messenger becomes the message itself. Think about that for a moment. The messenger, the one relaying God's word, must become the message itself, the one living God's word. What she was saying is that we must not only talk the talk, we must also live the message of God's love, joy, peace, and long suffering. Hello. Now I know why I've suffered the way I have. Because if I'm the messenger, I have to have already lived it. Are you listening? And when you've already lived it, it'll come forth and people's lives will be changed because they say, they did it, I could do it too. We just want to sit around and just get the glory cloud. I'm sorry, that isn't how it works. You have to suffer. One of Jesus' main characteristics was long-suffering love. Whoa. Do we emulate this kind of love to our spouses, to our families, and to our friends? How can we even talk about the fruit of the Spirit if we don't manifest all of it? Brother Chris came to my house yesterday. He went, is this like this all the time? I said, come on. How can we even talk about the fruit of the Spirit if we don't manifest all of it? I want you to really think about this. There's no way we can communicate God's message of love to others, especially in trials, if we have not first experienced it for ourselves. Head knowledge can only produce head knowledge in others. Heart knowledge can only produce heart knowledge. But foot knowledge, his life showing forth in our actions, births foot knowledge in others. You ladies out there, you've suffered. You men too. You know, I'm a lady, so I'll just go my way. So many women have said to me, I'm so glad you share your life so openly because it has helped me live my life the way God would want me to live it, even in a mess. And some of you men have testimonies like that, that other men can look to you and say, wow, if they've done it, then I can do it too. So we don't have enough people out there being honest. They're not open books. They're not letting people see that they're hurting too. They're trying to put on the big facade that, oh, everything's great in my life. I've never had any problems. And life is a bow of cherries, and that's a lie. And so therefore you can't win any souls because people think I can't live up to that standard. My life's a mess and I can't get it together and all I have is the pits or the cherries, right? Our daily prayer should be exactly what Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 4:12. That death would work in us, that we would learn to set ourselves aside so that Christ's life could be formed in others. Come on. That we could set ourselves aside so that Christ's life could be formed in others. Are you understanding this tonight? Remember God told me, daughter, don't ever allow anybody to cause you to stop being a caregiver. I've been a caregiver all my life, always caring for other people. And to do that, you have to set yourself aside. You have to forget what you want in life. Yeah, you can't be being all selfish and wanting to do your thing all the time. If you're a caregiver, and if you're Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to do what Jesus Christ did. And you're going to have to be long-suffering, and you're going to have to set yourself apart so that God can work through you to minister to the lost and dying world. Producing the fruit of long suffering in us is one of God's ways of answering that prayer. Producing the fruit of long suffering in us is one of God's ways of answering that prayer. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They endured by seeing him who is invisible in the fire with them. You're going to have to start seeing God in the midst of your situation. I was talking to Brother Brett today, and God told him, you're not going to be able to find out what you want to find out by asking the person. You have to come and ask me. And him and I were talking. As him and I were talking, God was revealing things. I said, see, this is why you have to put God in every one of your conversations. You know, let him be the third person in that conversation so that as you're talking, he will start revealing to you what's going on. But we're so busy wanting to be the number one talker and the number one knowing it all, that we don't want to put God into it because he just might make us look a little foolish. Isn't that right? He's going to let you know, hey, you don't know nothing, but I know all things. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith. You need to read it and then ask yourself if you have true faith to endure long suffering. There's so many sitting in the body of Christ, even in this house, you do not have the fruit of long suffering. You want everything to go your way all the time. And some of you say, well, I like to go my way maybe just one time. But you know, God might not gonna allow you to go your way one time. There's many things that in my life, in my own home life, that I would like just to have maybe just one night, you know, where I could have a few hours to myself. But that isn't happening. So I have to go ahead and let God do it the way he wants to do it. Sister Nancy Willis called me today. She said, well, I hear you have your hands full. Bye, she said. And I could tell she wanted to talk to me about something. She said, nope, the kids started screaming and carrying on, you know, and the baby. But what he really wanted was he answered the other phone. And he wanted me to talk on that phone to you. Nancy's on this phone. And he was throwing a fit. But she hung up. And then he cried because she hung up. But, you know, guys, life is life. We have to live life as it is. And God, you know, God makes your life. Well, sometimes we make wrong, but if you put God in the equation, he makes your life. And we can't complain who he brings into our life and who he won't take out of our life. Right? If we're going to be long-suffering, we just have to endure whatever he puts. But he wants us to endure it with love, compassion, and peace, and happiness, and joy. He just doesn't want us to endure. He wants us to have all the fruits of the Spirit operating while we're enduring. How many of you, God's put you in a situation, you say, God's taking too long, but he's not doing this thing fast enough. I'm going to tell you, when you say that, he just closes his ears. He doesn't hear another thing you have to say. Come on. So don't even bother saying it. I said to him last night, I said, come on now, God, this has been a long time. But dead silence, and I knew I shouldn't even have said those. I even said them to Larry. I knew I should never let those words slip out of my mouth. They didn't slip. I just flat said them. Amen. Because God's going to do it in his timing, right, ladies? Come on, he's going to do everything in his timing. And we need to quit trying to make God do it in our timing. And the reason why we're suffering instead of enduring with joy is because we don't put God into it. We don't realize, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that our Father is in the midst of the fire with us. Because every test you go through is a fire. It's a trial. And it just seems like, Lord, is this ever going to end? And, you know, I draw great comfort in the fact God told me one time, he said, look what my son did in the garden. And that's when I realized the truth. In fact, he really didn't want to go endure what he had to endure, but he did. Are you understanding this? See, God will make a way of escape even whenever you're really fretting. And he'll give you something in the scripture to let you see, hey, you know. Why do you think Jesus went to the mountain so often? He had to get away from them dumb people. So we could hear his Father. You know, and he didn't have, you know, we all want somebody to be by our side, but even the disciples messed around and didn't do what Jesus wanted them to do. They couldn't even pray. They fell asleep. I'm going out in the Spirit. I'm going to lay here and snore beside you, Jesus, unless you can do your own praying, right? Come on. Now, you're never going to give up, are you? You're never going to give in, and you're never going to let go of long-suffering. We're going to stop our complaining as of this point, right? I'll give you a few seconds before you say yes. Really, truly, seriously. There's going to be things come down the road, guys, that we're really going to have long-suffering for. And God's just really wanting us to see this now, because now it's getting harder and harder to have long suffering. It really is. Because things are getting darker and darker. And the people that Satan's using to harass you, he's in them, and he's making them really meaner and meaner. And God wants us to get this fruit of long suffering down pat. So that when Satan comes at us through a person, we just sort of grin inside and say, I know you're here with me, Father. And you wouldn't let me go through this if I couldn't go through it. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you tonight for your word about long suffering. I thank you, Father God, that it's at the right time, because a lot of us are losing long suffering. And I'm asking tonight, Father God, just to seal this with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father God, let this seed go deep down into our spirit, man. Tonight, down into our soul, Father God, let it take root. And Father, let every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fall upon this small handful of people that come out faithfully to hear your word, to grow in you. And Father God, they're trying to be everything you've called them forth to be. And I'm asking for a special anointing upon them tonight, Father God, to endure with love and patience, all the fruit working, Father. And Father, we just thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. What I'm seeing in the spirit is you guys, as you come to the altar tonight, that he's as you fall out in the spirit, he's pouring oil on you. This pure golden oil from heaven. And the angels are here going to pour that oil on you. So just come on up here. And this is a special anointing God's given you tonight. Thank you, Father. And he's even telling me that after he pours this oil on you, you're going to feel wave after wave of his presence on you all the time. You're just going to feel him around you. And you're going to know that he's there. You're going to have a sense of awareness of his presence.